Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. In February 2014, there was a Maclean's article entitled, The New Worry Epidemic. And in part, the article said, never has a society worried about so much and so little simultaneously. We are tied in Gordian knots of worry. Every Twitter refresh delivering new fretting points. Everybody has his or her own worry list, which might or might not contain terrorism, your child passing his final exams, those gray hairs, the grid going dark, drivers who text, stock market collapse, job loss, gluten, debt, that guy eyeing your job, your RRSP, or E. coli in packaged salad. Worrying is endemic, mental health professionals will tell you. The term worrying has replaced thinking, says California-based clinical psychologist Daniel Peters. People don't say, I'm thinking about this anymore. They say, I'm worrying about this. The article went on, mankind has always sought remedy for worry. The ancient Greeks used worry beads. People living in a don't worry, be happy culture take pills, hire therapists, practice mindfulness, and read self-help books. Tranquilizers, the quote-unquote happy pills, embraced by Hollywood in the 1950s, in fact preceded anxiety's classification as a mental illness in 1980. Generalized anxiety disorder, GAD, was introduced in the third edition of the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, Psychiatry's Bible. GAD, characterized as a medley of symptoms, primarily, quote, chronic worry, unquote, is currently the most commonly diagnosed mental illness. Chronic worry is currently the most commonly diagnosed mental illness. More than 40 million North Americans suffer from it. There's a lot we could say about that article and the points that it makes. Certainly, we don't want to discount or dismiss real medical issues that people may or may not have. But I was listening to a preacher from Virginia this past week on this text, and in his style that I won't even try to imitate, he said to his congregation, "Beloved, we need to listen to Dr. Jesus more than Dr. Phil." There are genuine medical issues, but acknowledging those, alongside them, above them, or beyond them, is a whole realm of spiritual reality into which worry can come, and it is at least as debilitating, and it is eternally more important. In the Sermon on the Mount, it is wise and wonderfully gracious that our Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of chapter 6, says to his disciples three times, "Do not worry. Do not worry." One writer said, "There is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus more largely and earnestly warns his disciples, or against which he arms them with more variety of arguments than the sin of disquieting, distracting, and distrustful cares about the things of this life." Do not worry. Now, other English translations, the King James Version has here, "Take no thought for your life." But we shouldn't take that in an absolute way. It's not what Jesus intended, and I don't think it's what the authors of the King James Version, the translators, intended. The Bible never condemns prudent planning. Jesus never forbids thought or forethought. This same word that's used here in Matthew chapter 6 can also be translated with the sense of proper care. It's translated that way in Philippians 2:20 when it speaks of Paul's associate, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." A genuine interest. He cares. There's a good sense to care. And we know that the Bible says we are to work diligently. God has given us work. We've sung about it in Psalm 104. Paul in Timothy says the person who will not work should not eat. And also we know that in this same Gospel of Matthew, later on in chapter 25, Jesus says that Christians should have a concern for the physical needs of others. "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. These are important parts of life and important parts of the Christian life. Jesus is not denying here any of those good things, but rather in the context, he is commanding against and warning against the inevitable bad fruit of a secular, materialistic, money-serving mindset that marks the pagan world, but can also creep in to a Christian's life. Jesus here is commanding against sinful worry. J.C. Ryle said, "Be not over anxious. Prudent provision for the future is right. But wearing, corroding, and self-tormenting anxiety is wrong." The word here for worry in verse 25 literally comes from a word which means a division, or from the verb to divide. And that comes across when, if you know the English word worrying, not in the sense we usually think of it, but if you think of a dog or a wolf worrying its prey. Have you ever heard the word worrying used that way? What does it mean when a wolf worries its prey? It's not having sad, anxious thoughts about the rabbit. It's tearing the rabbit to pieces. That's the root of this word, worry. And so you can see how fitting it is to the effects it brings. As one writer said, sinful worry divides and pulls into pieces our own minds with cares about the world. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Three times. But I don't think that command is new to you. You've heard it before. We know the command, and we know the struggle. Have you given up? Have you just become resigned to the fact that you're just a worrier? Have we become so used to worry as a pattern of life that we don't even worry about it too much anymore? And we think it's not such a big deal. Everybody has their personality quirks. And I'm just a worrier. I'm a worry, what do we call them? Wart. How unflattering that is. If you worry, you're a wart. A worry wart. But we need to remember that this issue of worry is presented here by Jesus three times as a command. A command. You shall not worry. I wonder if we treat other commands or think about other commandments the way we might think about worry. Do we think about stealing or lying or adultery the way we think about worrying? It's a commandment too. Do not worry. It is the will and command of the Lord Jesus, someone once said, that his disciples should not be their own tormentors. Do not worry. But more than just personal interest and comfort and well-being is involved here. Worrying is detrimental. A medical doctor will tell you that. Even a medical doctor that is an atheist and a materialist will tell you that worrying can destroy your life physically will find weak parts in your constitution and exploit them. But there's more than just personal interest and comfort and well-being here, though it's involved. Worry is connected to worship. Worry is connected to worship. Worry is a reflection on God and the gospel. To face sinful worry adequately, and by God's grace helpfully, we need to see it for what it really is. And we're helped here if we remember the context. Verse 25 begins, "For this reason, do not worry." So the immediate context of this command, "Do not worry," is verses 19 through 24. It's the whole Gospel of Matthew to that point, the whole Sermon on the Mount, but especially 19 through 24. "Therefore, do not worry." Why? Well, it goes back to these issues that we've already spent time on. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? If all that you have and all that you seek are earthly treasures, they don't last and they don't satisfy. Many people who aren't Christians are thoughtful enough to realize that. Sometimes that realization leads to despair and futility. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes the awareness that these things just pass away and the world is passing away, sometimes it leads not to despair, but to debauchery. People living just for the moment. We're here for a good time, not a long time. But the Christian thinking goes deeper than this. It's true. The things of this life pass away. They neither last nor satisfy, but Christian thinking goes deeper. And Jesus expands it when he talks about your eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your treasure is only on earth, it's a wrong way of looking at your whole life. Where is your spiritual focus? The light of God's word gives us a proper, real view of the world, of worldview. And lastly, and this is the climax, isn't it, as we saw last time in verse 24, this is really at the heart of treasure, the issue of treasure, at the heart of the issue of your worldview. The light, what's lighting and illuminating your life and where your focus is, it's the question, who is your God? Who is your God? At the heart of worldview is God himself. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who is your God? For this reason, do not worry. Jesus says, if your treasure is in heaven, if your whole life is directed by the light of God's word, and if you worship and serve the true and living God, for this reason, do not worry. You see how worry is connected to worship. Distracting, disquieting, distrustful worry is a form of idolatry. It's an outworking of idolatry. And when I think of it that way, that helps me to put this command in its proper light and context. Worry is no little thing. Worry is the tip of the destructive iceberg of a wrong spiritual allegiance. Worry is a symptom of gospel forgetfulness. Worry is a symptom of God forgetfulness. And so it all, you see, begins by knowing who God really is. And who we are if we are his children. Jesus, as the good and gracious teacher he is, adds reasons to this command to help us and encourage us and change us. And the reasons that he adds here to his commandment, do not worry, teach us about ourselves, but they also teach us much more about our Father in heaven. Worry is a great spiritual illness, but Jesus presents several precious remedies. I have five from this section. There could be more that you could draw out. Verse 25, Jesus addresses our priorities. Our priorities. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Jesus here is setting before us a scale of importance. He is having us think about priorities based on importance. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Yet we can focus on the lesser things, and our focus betrays our thinking about its importance. If it's all we're focused on, then we are saying, if not with our words, but by our thoughts and our actions, what we think is the most important thing in life. Imagine a pastor visiting a family in a congregation. And he sits down with the family in their living room, the mother and the father and their children. And he says, "It's good to be here with you. Now, tell me about your furnace. How do you keep your house warm? Do you have a high-efficiency furnace? What brand is it? What kind of fuel do you use? Natural gas? Propane? Oil? Solar? Wind? Who delivers it to you?" And so on and so on. What would you think, boys and girls, about a visit like that? Well, you say that pastor has missed the whole point. He's not thinking about the lives in the house. He's thinking about the house, how the house stays warm, which has its place and is a concern, but it's not the most important. Is not the body more important than life more important than food? Or what would you think of a person who needed an operation? Maybe he has somehow injured his arm and he needs surgery. And the doctor graciously books a time and a date for a surgery and sits down with the patient and explains the procedure, how the operation will go. And then the person says to the doctor, "What will I be wearing during the operation? I don't have anything appropriate in my closet." The doctor graciously and rather suspiciously responds, "Well, don't worry. Something will be provided for you." But what if it's the wrong size? What if it's the wrong color? I'm in autumn, you know. What if it gets dirty or gets stained and I need a new one? Isn't the body more important than clothes? Some of you young people, let me ask you this question. Would you marry a person, a young man or a young lady, just because they wore the right jeans? Would you? Isn't the body more important than clothes? The person more important than clothes? Our priorities and so our worries can be taken up by lesser things. And the argument here, particularly against worry, is, as many commentators have shown, is what's called an argument from the greater to the lesser. Who gave you your life? Who gave you a body? God did. And if God gave you those things, is he not able to provide the lesser things? Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What are our priorities? Secondly, Jesus draws lessons from God's providence. God's providence. And here Jesus goes on with masterful wisdom to use an argument from the lesser to the greater. He uses one argument one way, and he says, that's not the only argument there is. Look, there's an argument exactly the other direction, from the lesser to the greater. You know, boys and girls, the Bible sometimes tells you to go to the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. There are things we can learn from a little tiny ant. But here Jesus, in like manner, says, look at the birds. Or even look at the flowers. Not even an animal, but a flower. And what is the lesson from providence? Well, birds don't worry. They sing. Birds are busy. Don't get that wrong lesson from this. Birds are busy. Just watch if you have a chance, and we should take the time to do it. It's not wasted time, because Jesus commands it. To look at the robins on your front lawn. Have you noticed them? In the spring especially, they're back, and you know, so you see them. They're just constantly hopping around, doing this, doing that, getting this food, building a nest. They're busy. God feeds the birds of the air, but he doesn't throw it into their nest. Don't learn a lesson of idleness here. The lesson is God provides for birds. Are you not more important to God than birds? He calls flowers to witness. They're so beautiful. Hiking in Colorado last summer, was walking through the most amazing botanical garden of wildflowers. Flowers so beautiful, but so delicate and so fleeting. Verse 30. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is, this is the point, here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How will he not much more clothe you? Flowers are beautiful. God clothes them. They don't last. But you do. You have a soul that will never die. God takes care of birds and flowers. Won't he take care of you? Spurgeon said, "Lovely lilies, you rebuke our foolish nervousness." Note thirdly, Jesus' point about the powerlessness of worry. The powerlessness of worry, verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The powerlessness of worry. The King James here can add a cubit to his height. The word can be translated either way as height or age. It's translated age, the same word in Hebrews 11:11, of Abraham's age. So we need to let context decide. But whatever way it should be translated, the point is that either thing, adding a cubit to your height or adding any length to your life, a single hour to your life, are impossible things. Which teaches us, Jesus is teaching us and reminding us that worry doesn't ever do anything positive or productive. The powerlessness of worry. You can worry yourself to death, someone said, but not to a longer life. Worry is impotent, doesn't do anything. And so fourthly, we see the pointlessness of worry. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's a pointlessness to worry. Why? Because you don't know the future. Your worries can be to you like some kind of crystal ball that you're relying on. I know that this is what is going to happen. My crystal ball is telling me. And so I'm worried. But we don't know the future. J.C. Ryle said, half our miseries are caused by fancying things that we think are coming upon us, and half the things we expect to come upon us never come at all. The pointlessness of worry. Our worries are often liars, someone said. But fifthly, we should see here Jesus' emphasis on our purpose in life. Our purpose in life. Verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is contrasting there in verse 32 where it says the pagans run after all these things. It's seeking. The pagans seek after all these things. But, Jesus is saying, do not be like them, but you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Here you see is the positive side of the remedy. Jesus doesn't just say, do not worry. He says, do not worry, but he doesn't just say, do not worry. If all you did was sit around trying to stop worrying, you'd worry about how you were doing. The Christian life is always the two-sided dynamic of putting off and putting on. We need to put off sinful worry. But you know, there are some people who don't worry, really. They don't worry about much. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, hey, I'm chill. I don't worry. I don't know what you're talking about. That's what my kids, I don't know if that may be even passe to say. I'm chill. Well, that doesn't mean you're automatically living the Christian life. Sometimes there are people who don't worry, but they don't worry because they don't really care about anything. That's the impression I get with some people, with some young people. They're very chill. They're not worried. But I'm worried because they're not worried about anything. They don't care about anything. What is the positive prescription? Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You see, I entitled this sermon, Why Worry? As many people do, I was looking through lists of sermons. There are almost always titles like that. I don't think really ideally this chapter, this section should be entitled Why Worry or Stop Worrying. A better title by far is Seek God. Seek God. That's the point. That's what should mark our lives. The negative is important, but sometimes Christians are known and defined and just focus on what we don't do. But what do you do? Well, here Jesus said, do you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seeking God first. The most important things first. If you're someone who has just only been seeking the things of this world, and you're worried about those things, you need to start worrying about your soul. It's not your life. The word there is soul. More important than food. You need to start worrying about your soul. You need to seek God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him come to the Lord, and he will freely pardon. Seek God for yourself. Stop worrying about less important things. Worry about eternity. Have an anxiety about your soul. And have a concern for other people's souls. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness for ourselves, but for others as well. Focus on God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Positively focus on worship, on prayer, on serving others. What you feed grows. And if you're only ever looking at clothes in catalogs or on Pinterest, and you're only looking at shows about food, reading magazines about new breweries or whatever it is, if that's all that you're concerned about, what you feed will grow. And you'll just be more and more consumed by those things. Focus on worship and prayer and serving others. Use your time for God and for good. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and then give us today our daily bread." God's glory is to be our great ambition. And that reminds us that at the heart of all the remedies that Jesus prescribes is the character of God and the concern of God for his children. The issue here about worry, you see, really boils down to this. How do I think about God? How do I think about God? Even as a believer. And here we can fall into what's called practical atheism. Oh, we believe God exists. There's no question about that. But we live inconsistently with that belief. We trust God as our Father in heaven. But we don't trust him and we worry. It's practical unbelief. It's practical atheism. The issue is, how do I think about God? Look at two things that show that. The end of verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is thrown into the fire, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith. The issue is faith. And faith looks away from ourselves and our circumstances and looks to God in Christ. The issue is faith. And the end of 32. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You see, it's faith in a heavenly Father. It's faith in a heavenly Father. Birds and flowers have a creator. But you have a Father in heaven. And if a creator preserves and takes care of his creation, how much more will a father take care of his children? See, it's about God and who you think God is and who he is. Faith, Father, those are the issues. The real remedy, the heart of the remedy is gospel faith. You know, sometimes you get medicine and you even read a medicine, you think it's just all medicine. There's all kinds of stuff in there. All kinds of fillers and all kind of other stuff. And then there's another line that usually says effective ingredient. Or, you know, okay, how much is it is really the stuff that I need? Well, here is the effective ingredient, gospel faith in a heavenly Father. Lifting our eyes away from ourselves and our resources and our wisdom. Lifting our eyes above our circumstances that change like the wind. And looking to our heavenly Father in the gospel, in Christ. Your heavenly Father knows. Isn't that wonderful? There are lots of ways that we can know that He knows, but one of the ways that we know He knows is He knows what you're worrying about right now. And didn't He have this text for us today? For a reason. You've been worrying, haven't you? You can say the same to me. You've been worrying, Pastor, haven't you? And God, from all eternity today, on the only day that we have today, has this portion of Scripture before us. He knows. He knows. And that's true generally, but it's true in very specific ways as I think about God's providence in the lives of His people, in this season in our congregation. He knows. He knows those who are facing unimaginable uncertainties, circumstances that they would have never dreamt would have been theirs, that they can't see past. God knew from all eternity the diagnosis. Of a malignant cancer. And we've spoken it already many times. The very Lord's Day, after Mrs. Pohl's diagnosis, in the providence of God, after 20 years of preaching and picking books of the Bible to go through, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, on earth, but treasures in heaven. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. The real issue, beloved, is worship. Honoring God by how you trust Him and how you stop worrying. Honoring God by how you seek Him and His kingdom first. It's an issue of worship. And at the same time, it's a wonderful opportunity for witness. John Wesley, the well-known preacher, once found himself on a ship to North America from England. And a vicious storm came upon the ship. And John Wesley, though already a preacher, but by his own testimony, not likely a Christian, was convicted on that ship as he watched a calm group of Moravian Christians who weren't worrying in the storm, but worshiping. Literally, they weren't worrying, they were worshiping. He writes in his journal, Wesley, "In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the sea broke over the ship, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. But the Germans calmly sang on. And it was the calmness of those Christians that God used to convict Wesley and ultimately to save him. Worship of a loving, wise Heavenly Father is a great witness. But our worry also sends a message, doesn't it, to the world? It sends a message about God to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors. I've told you this story before. We had numerous foster kids, children growing up in our home. Most of them were constantly asking about food. Constantly. They had barely finished their breakfast when they'd be asking about lunch. As soon as they came home from school, off the bus, what are we having for dinner? Constantly. They hoarded food. We'd find caches of food stashed away under their bed. Bags of cookies, jars of jam, cans of soup, hoarded away under their beds. Their behavior told us a lot about the adults in their lives previously. Adults who often drank and smoked and bingoed away all the family's money. But is that our Heavenly Father? Is he so irresponsible and delinquent that his children have good reason to worry? Hasn't he provided in Christ those things that are most important? Hasn't he given us in the gospel things that are eternally lasting? Don't we have in our salvation things that are absolutely certain? In Christ we have the bread of life. In Christ we have living water. In Christ we are provided with perfect, lasting clothes, the robes of Christ's righteousness. Do you believe and trust God for what he has provided for you spiritually? And yet worry about material things. Which is greater? Which was more costly to provide? Which did we need more? Listen to Paul in Romans 8. It's the same logic, gospel logic. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen to this verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is there's no way. There's no way. It's impossible. God will give us, along with Christ, everything we need for life and godliness. Trust. Do not worry. Trust the love of God for his children. Are you not much more valuable than birds? Trust the plan of God for the future. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. We don't know what a day will hold, but the one who has decreed from all eternity whatsoever comes to pass knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He's given you the deposit of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. Trust the love of God. Trust the plan of God. Trust the wisdom of God for your life. We often directly connect worry with our circumstances, don't we? And this is the way it often works. I'll stop worrying when what I am worrying about either comes or goes away. There's something that I want that I don't have, and I'm worrying about it, but if it comes, I'll stop worrying. There's something that I have that I don't want, and I'm worrying about it, and when it goes away, I'll stop worrying. Right? No, you won't. No, you won't. Because it's not this thing or that thing. It's you. It's your heart. It's not the worries. It's the worrier. Trust God's wisdom for your life. Faith enables us again to rise above our circumstances. When our faith is in our loving, unchanging Heavenly Father, wise Heavenly Father, faith will enable us to rise above our circumstances. This is behind verse 34, and this is the last point, but I think it's so important. And it's something that always struck me as a young person reading this passage. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I remember reading that. I was encouraged reading these verses, 25 to 33, and then I hit verse 34, and I easily fall into discouragement again. Listen to the words that Jesus leaves you with. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got trouble today, but there'll be trouble tomorrow. I wrestled with this. I still do. You know, and this is the issue. We can link our worry to our circumstances, and we can have this kind of hope or desire or wish or whatever. It will all be better tomorrow. Jesus doesn't end this but with the great encouragement. It will all be better tomorrow. He doesn't. You can think about the new morning that we'll all wake up to in heaven, and that's the tomorrow, ultimately. But there are lots of tomorrows in between, probably, for most of us. It will all be better tomorrow. The sun will come out tomorrow, we sing. The sun will come out tomorrow. Well, it may, but Jesus doesn't say that. Now, is he just negative? Is he pessimistic? No, he's reminding us that even the evil we worry about is not above or beyond God's wise providence for our lives. Don't worry even for the evil that's tomorrow. John Stott said, a Christian's freedom from anxiety is not due to some guaranteed freedom from trouble. Jesus doesn't say, okay, no more trouble, so you don't have to worry. It's much better than that, and much bigger. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Trust the wisdom of God in your circumstances. Trust God's sustaining, sufficient grace for you in those things. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. No tomorrow will consume you if you're a child of God. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Beloved, before Jesus commanded us here not to worry, He taught us to pray. And He taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. If God is your Father, through faith in Christ, and through His love for you in the gospel, then cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you.